Father, as we come before you today, I would ask that my words would be your words in the sense that you've helped me prepare. We're looking into your scriptures. You're motivating and convicting and moving in each of us that is indwelt by your spirit, that we would be able to apply in our lives the truth of your word today. And I think today's passage in particular is would cause us to stand out in the culture in which we live if we obey it and apply it, so help us to do that well. We pray for our church that you'd continue to guide and direct us. We submit to the headship of you, Jesus. You're our Lord and our King, and we ask that you'd continue to guide and direct us. We pray that we would be a blessing to this community, not only in how we serve it and care for it and show generosity, but more importantly, how we bless the community with the clarity of the gospel, that we would speak the gospel to those that we have opportunities with, and that we would live it in a way that would draw people to yourself. So our purpose on earth as your children is to glorify you, so help us to do that well. And we ask for your blessing on our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. At the turn of the 20th century, the little tiny of country of Wales, which is on the western edge of Great Britain, was the number one exporter of coal, if you can believe that. Actually, Welsh coal sort of fueled the Industrial Revolution. And we don't have coal mining in our state, but Wales, because of its coal mining, had some pretty rough edges. Bars did really well in Wales. There were booming businesses open 24 hours a day. Football, or soccer as we call it, was the national sport, and it dominated the culture, and they had soccer matches on a regular daily basis, and those were sort of beset by rowdy fans, to say the least. Church was not a big issue, was not a big draw in Wales. Many of the local pubs had to close. The business dwindled, and men weren't drinking like they once were. The results of alcoholism began to wane because men sobered up and dried up, and things changed for the positive. Football teams actually had to reschedule their schedules because no one would attend on Sundays anymore. So they did away with Sunday football. And churches were filled to overflowing because of the revival that swept through Wales. Now, coal mining continued, and the way coal mines operated is they raised ponies called Welsh ponies, and these were short, stocky, powerful little ponies that could go into tight spaces, and they pulled wagons full of coal. And during this revival, coal mining sort of dwindled to a stop. And the reason was ponies were so used to hearing curse words used to direct them and being beaten by whips in a substantial way, that when men came to Christ and their language was... Now, our passage today, if you'd turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, says this, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." As Jesus's people, as those who have experienced his salvation, his transformation, we're now to speak the King's language. Our speech should be substantially different than it was before we knew Jesus. It's real clear here. Paul tells us, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." Unwholesome, your Bible might translate it rotten, or it might translate it corrupting. Any of those three words is fine. Rotten is a pretty good one. I don't know if you've done this, but in my days, especially when I was cheaper, if I had a block of cheese and it started to mold, I didn't throw the cheese away. I carved the mold off and continued to eat it until it molded again. But you recognized, okay, I got to get rid of that rotten part to save the good part. Seems like we buy fruit, put it on our counter in our refrigerator, and there's just two of us, and before long, the fruit starts to turn rotten, and you have to pull the bad ones out to keep the good ones from being affected. We understand rot. We understand unwholesomeness. We recognize that it's something that God wants us to remove from our speech, that if we have rotten or corrupt or unwholesome words, we need to make those disappear. We need to take them out so they don't continue to spoil our speech. Now, he's real clear on how much unwholesome words we should utter. Look at the second word, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. So the standard for us as followers of Jesus Christ is to be people who tame our tongue, that we are to be people that don't allow unwholesome words to come out of our mouth. Now, it's pretty easy to identify, you know, the language of Welsh miners as unwholesome. I can imagine the profanity that was just flying around all the time, and it became such a part of their daily vernacular that their animals didn't know how to respond when it disappeared. So it was a reality in Wales that men and women were cursing like crazy. And, you know, if you go into the right parts of our community, if you associate with the right kind of people or the wrong kind of people, I don't know how to say it, you'll hear that kind of language. And some of you maybe were converted from that lifestyle. You came around to Jesus, you came to faith in him, and you've seen your language change in that unwholesome way, or from unwholesome to wholesome. Many of us, myself included, were raised in families that just did not curse. And so I never had a problem with it, and it wasn't something that God had to transform in my heart and in my language. But that's not the only kind of unwholesome language that I think Paul's talking about here. There's a different kind of unwholesome language that uses absolutely proper words, but it communicates very dangerous and unwholesome meaning. That's just and we find that around us everywhere. Gossip, anger, slander, abusive speech from our mouth, hurtful speech. And I think that's the struggle that more of us as Christians have than the cursing words of the Welsh miners. We struggle with taming our tongue in a way that we're producing words that bring grace as opposed to an unwholesome rottenness. I walked through Target yesterday I don't need to tell you why I was there. I was there to pick up some drugs at the pharmacy. And they told me to wait 20 minutes while they filled the prescription. And I walked around and did some shopping. And I had this on my mind, but I was sort of surprised with how much unwholesome talk I heard within the course of 20 minutes at a store. And one mom in particular, you know, if I were going to be an armchair psychologist, she was dressed very inappropriately. I didn't see her with her child at first, and I thought, oh, there's a young gal that's looking for love in all the wrong places. And then, I wasn't following her, by the way. and then we crossed. Then I walked with her toward the end. We crossed paths again, and she had a girl with her. And she had made no bones about speaking harsh and ugly and angry words to this girl. And the poor girl couldn't do anything right. And you know, she was a little gal. She maybe has got, we've all had children. But this was, over the top, beyond the pale. And what it felt like to me, to be honest, it was this young gal looking for love is angry that she's got a daughter that's holding her back. Now, I realize I'm reading a lot into a real quick encounter, but I thought, man, the unwholesome words that are being shared in this context and the pain and the hurt that that causes for this girl, and she's going to have to process that and carry it the rest of her life and figure that out and try to maintain a relationship with her mom that's already just a hot mess. And it was sad. And I thought, okay, that's the kind of unwholesome talk that I think is probably more problematic to the church than cursing and swearing. And I think we have to ask ourselves the question, do we take this verse seriously, that we are to let no unwholesome word proceed from our mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear? It tells us no unwholesome words, and then Paul gives us some positives. He said, here's what I do want you to speak, though. I want you to speak words that are good for edification according to the need of the moment. Edification means the building up of others. It means I'm going to speak words that encourage you, that build you up, that don't tear you down. Grace in some fashion. Imagine for a moment, suspend reality and imagine for a moment it's hot outside. And I mean hot. It's 105 in the shade kind of hot that we get on occasion in August. And you found a pool in a stream somewhere and you're up to your waist in cool water. And there's people that are standing in the shade that have to proceed over the rocks and the sand, and their feet are hot and blistered and they don't know if they can get to the water or not. And you're inviting them in, I'm inviting them in, and so I start splashing water up on the rocks to sort of make their path passable so they can get into the water with me. And I am doing what I can to splash grace their direction so that they can experience the cool grace in which I stand. Romans 5:2 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith, and listen to this, into this grace in which we stand, and we celebrate in hope of the glory of God. You see, we are people that have been born again to a living hope. We have experienced the grace of God. We don't experience his judgment or wrath. Jesus took that on our behalf on the cross. So experience the grace of God. We are to be people of grace. Our speech should not be unwholesome. It should not be rotten. Our speech instead should be encouraging and blessing and shed grace to those who hear. I'd ask the question I used to, in my home or in my marriage or in my workplace or in the community in which I live, that was a different encounter. I really feel good about that. See, that's what we are to be in a hot, dry, parched, judgment world in which we live. You and I are to be people that are splashing God's grace on others. We're making the path passable so they too can come to the cool water of salvation and stand in grace and not be affected and touched by the judgment of God and the wickedness of the world, that we get to stand in that standing of God's grace. But there's a challenge for us. Turn to James chapter 3. Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation. You know, people always ask, hey, Pastor, what's your favorite verse? And I'll read my most unfavorite verse. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that they shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, I wanted to just encourage us today. For every species of beast and bird and reptiles, creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So we've got a problem on our hands. We have been called to change and transform our speech. We're no longer to let any unwholesome words pass over our tongue. Instead, we are called to bring words of edification that bring grace to the hearer. Fortunately, it's not up to us to control our tongues out of just, you know, sheer will and desire. Jesus was real clear on where the speech from our mouth comes from. In Matthew chapter 12, you don't need to turn there, but he has just cast out a demon in the presence of Pharisees, religious leaders of his day. So that's the setting. And this is what Jesus says to them. Now, these are not unwholesome words. You brood of vipers. Think of a knotted up ball of poisonous snakes when you lift a rock. That's what he's talking about. You're a brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So there's the key. That's the difference for us. As followers of Jesus, we have been given a new heart. We have been born again. We are different than we once were. So it's not just up to us to bite our tongue and try to control our tongue, because James has told us we can't do that. It's up to us to submit to the new heart that God has placed in us. Not only submit to it, but to feed it. To immerse ourselves in God's word, to surround ourselves with God's people, to become those people that have a transformation on the inside that changes the way we speak to others. We become people that know, but we know what exists out there, and we are called to be different than that. But it's hard to do it out of just sheer will, but it's very easy to do it when you allow the Spirit of God to transform our hearts and change who we are from the inside. So again, I come back to my illustration of us standing in this beautiful, cool pool of grace. Are our words splashing goodness and grace to others, or are our words joining the rest of the crowd, baking the judgment of heat on others? Now, verse 30. I won't hit 31 and 32. We'll probably pick those up next week, but they fit in nicely. But verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I think that verse is referring to this whole passage. We started in verse 25, we're to quit lying and speak truth. Verse 26, we're to be angry in the right circumstances and not allow anger to overtake us. Verse 28, we're to quit stealing and we're to start working and we're to share with one another. Verse 29, we're not to let unwholesome words come out of our mouth. Instead, now we're to speak positive, faith, life-giving words to others. So in verse 30, he's saying, I've just given you four really clear commands. Now walk in obedience to those, because if you don't, you actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Couple things to note here. One, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And we can note from here and other passages that we share with God some attributes. And one of those attributes is the ability to be grieved. God is grieved by our choices and our sin. It's an astounding thing to think about. Well, what is grief? Grief is a sense of loss. It's us, you know, recognizing usually when, let's say, we lose a friend to death or to a broken relationship, we grieve that. There's a process we go through where we wish it were different. We know what it could be, but it's not. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, I think what's happening there is he knows what it could be, but it's not, because we're walking in sin. We're not doing the things that, and they are connected to one another. They support one another. They tease one another. They pray for each other. They schedule their lives together so they can be together. Again, they're not perfect. But if, for instance, our three children were at odds with one another, if they were not experiencing the kind of relationship I just described, man, that would cause great grief to me, because I would know what could be, but I'd recognize they're not experiencing that. Now, would I abandon them as their father? No. Thwart them and you know, it doesn't apply to Bob because he bugs me. We grieve the Spirit of God by choosing to walk in disobedience to the things that he's called us to do. Now, I want to emphasize the other half of that verse. Look at verse 30 again. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Even when the children of God, when you and I, when we sin, we are not abandoned by God. In the same way, in a much better way than the way I would be committed to my own children in the midst of their sin, God is committed to us. In fact, he has placed in us, as his children, we are not kept saved by our decisions and our choices and our actions. If we were, that's a scary proposition, to think that my behavior keeps me saved. What keeps me saved is the sealing of God's Spirit. His mark on my life cannot be broken. Rest in that. Revel in that. And live in that. Begin to take advantage of the security that we have as followers of Jesus, and walk in obedience and enjoy the blessing of what it means to be filled and to be sealed by the Spirit of God. Our salvation is not earned but given. It's not maintained or it would be lost, but it's protected by the power of God. Our souls are sealed by God for himself, marked and set apart as his, not to be stolen, not to be corrupted or lost. The Father called us, Jesus saved us, the Spirit seals us. We stand in God's grace. I love that picture. We are in this big pool of grace. His wrath has been directed toward his Son. His judgment is no longer on us. We are his children in peace, in joy, in holiness, in blessing. We stand in this grace, and with our tongues, motivated by a new heart, we share gracious words to others. We draw people into the pool. We squelch the nastiness of the world around them, and they look at us and they go, wow, something is different about these people. Is that the conclusion people are reaching about you and me? In your interactions this week, will they walk away going, that was really refreshing, that visit with them? Even in conflict. She's going to hate that I do this, but I don't care. Haley, our office manager, has been working with QuickBooks, you know, QuickBooks, the industry, trying to get just some small pieces of information so we can accomplish a task here at the church. And it has been, she's been at this for 3 weeks now. And yesterday or Thursday, I gathered the team together and we huddled and prayed for her. And we prayed for a favorable outcome because it has been a disaster. And she doesn't know this, but my office is, so when she's on the phone and dealing with QuickBooks, she moves to another quiet room and it's right by my office. And the foul language coming out of that girl's mouth. No. I mean, she's giving blessings like crazy. In fact, if she got a little foul, she might get better answers, but I no. I would guess the person on the other end of that QuickBooks phone call that has probably this going on all their life dealing with disgruntled customers has got to be saying, man, something is different with this young woman. And what is it? She's choosing not to let unwholesome words come out of her mouth. She might be thinking them, as we all do, but her changed heart has given her changed speech. And I would suggest whoever's on the other end of that phone call would really have to consider what's different about this person as opposed to all the other people I deal with all week long. Now, my question for you and for me is, are we going to let no unwholesome words come out of our mouth, but instead words that edify, that bless, that encourage, that splash God's grace on people desperately needing it? Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, as the men gather to serve us communion, this passage reminds us of just the little fine details in our life that actually mean something to you. That you want to refine us right down to the very words we speak. So we submit ourselves to you, and we recognize that even in our submission we sin. But even in that, we know we're sealed. And we rest in your fatherhood and in our familyness and in the fact that we are your children, and we just rest in that. So help us this week, well, not just this week, but help us to begin to transform in our speech so that we become people that are a blessing to those around us. And people begin to experience your grace in a unique way as we walk in obedience to you. We come now in Jesus' name. Amen.